Good morning and welcome to Catholic Views. I'm Jerry Klein. Thanks for joining us today. We're going to talk with Monsignor Charles Mangan, who directs the Marian Apostolate, about the events surrounding the anniversary of the Fatima appearances of Mary, the centenary of that event coming up in May. We're going to talk about some events surrounding that and about the event itself. So stick around for that interview, if you will. Gene Young will have news for us in just a bit. First, the readings for this Easter weekend, this Easter season Sunday. Donna Cannon with the first and second reading. Monsignor Charles Mangan doing double duty with the gospel.
A reading from the Acts of the Apostles. They devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles and to the communal life, to the breaking of bread and to the prayers. Awe came upon everyone, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their property and possessions and divide them among all according to each other's needs. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple area and to breaking bread in their homes. They ate their meals with exultation and sincerity of heart, praising God and enjoying favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. The word of the Lord. A reading from the first letter of St. Peter. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in his great mercy gave us a new birth to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by the power of God are safeguarded through faith, to a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the final time. In this you rejoice, although now for a little while you may have to suffer through various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that is perishable, even though tested by fire, may prove to be for praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Christ Jesus. Although you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, yet believe in him, you rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy as you attain the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The word of the Lord.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the doors were locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. Whose sins you forgive are forgiven them, and whose sins you retain are retained." Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger into the nail marks, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now a week later, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, although the doors were locked, and stood in their midst and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and bring your hand and put it into my side, and do not be unbelieving, but believe." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you come to believe because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that through this belief you may have life in his name. The Gospel of the Lord.
Now with a look at news highlights from this past week from the Bishop's Bulletin, here's Gene Young.
Thanks, Jerry. In the news this morning, Sister Mary Beth Wenslaff was recently elected prioress of the Community of Benedictine Sisters at Sacred Heart Monastery in Yankton. Sister Mary Beth accepted the election by the Sisters of Sacred Heart Monastery and will serve a 6-year term as the 14th prioress of the monastery. The election was the final step in the discernment process by the community. As prioress, Sister Mary Beth becomes the spiritual and administrative leader of the 85 professed members of the monastery and the women in formation. She will guide the community in shaping a vision for the future and setting goals according to that vision and implementing the direction statements the community approved last August. She serves as chairperson of the Monastic Council and president of the corporate board. You could read and see more about the election in the April edition of the Bishop's Bulletin in homes across the diocese right now and online at www.sfcatholic.org. In other news, Supreme Court justices seem to side with the church in a separation of church and state case argued this week about a Missouri Lutheran preschool barred from receiving state funds for playground resurfacing equipment or playground resurfacing items using recycled tires because it is a church property. In his first minutes before the court, David Cortman, arguing for the church in Trinity Lutheran versus Comer, said, "The question is, why would someone's religious status matter in the first place to receiving a government benefit?" The justices seemed to settle on that point, questioning the state's decision to exclude the church from a grant program when there are federal programs in place that provide funding that could benefit religious institutions, including a Department of Homeland Security program to improve security near synagogues or mosques, and a program to repair buildings damaged by the bombing at the federal building in Oklahoma City. James Layton, arguing for the state, said Missouri also would be against such programs because they similarly grant funds to religious institutions. Layton, former Solicitor General of Missouri, said the state would not block police and fire protection to churches because public safety is different since it is a service. The issue of papal authority was the one point that led Martin Luther to break from the Catholic Church, according to a Catholic University of America professor who will speak at a symposium on the 500th anniversary of the Protestant Reformation co-sponsored by the university. Cajetan, a Dominican scholar who served as an aide to Pope Leo X in 1517 and had written the commentary on Thomas Aquinas' Summa Theologiae, had read the writing of Luther, then an Augustinian monk, to see what was heretical in it, said Nelson Minnick, who will address the issue of ecclesiology during the May 30th, June 1st conference. If he could get Luther to back down on two issues, the problem could have been resolved, Minnick told Catholic News Service in a telephone interview this week. And Cajetan was willing to give ground to Luther on the nature of salvation, but Cajetan would not back down on papal authority. The issue played itself out over the granting of indulgences, which Luther saw the church as abusing through commercialization. With a look at the news from this past week, I'm Gene Young reporting from the Bishop's Bulletin Newsroom.
Very good, Gene. We also should mention this is Divine Mercy Sunday.
Oh, a big deal.
Appreciate that. Let's move on now to our interview. This morning on Catholic Views, we are joined by Monsignor Charles Mangan, who directs the Marian Apostolate for the Diocese of Sioux Falls. Monsignor, good to have you back.
Welcome. Thank you very much, Kerry.
We wanted to spend a little time talking, as I know you're doing a lot of these days, talking about the centenary of the apparitions at Fatima. Hard to believe that here we are. It's 100 years since that happened, but a real special moment.
It is, Kerry. And one of the things I've noticed is so many of our faithful are very interested and intrigued by this. Very few times in our lives we could say we're living at a 100th anniversary of something in the church that's been so notable. And yet what a gift that God has given that to us this year.
Yeah. And what an impact if you think about what has happened in the church, if you will, and in the world in that 100-year span. Much of it, you could almost say, anticipated by what happened in those apparitions.
Yes. You know, we certainly know of the joyful things, and we think of all the people who've been born and all the baptisms and sacraments. But yet we also know a lot of difficult things and a lot of turmoil, tribulation. Of course, two incredibly harmful world wars, and not to mention so many other violent conflicts and destruction of life. And there is something, though, that Fatima really was an opportunity to have God's special embrace, I believe, on this last 100 years. And Mary spoke about the fact that, you know, God loved us, God wants the best for us, God wants us to get to heaven. And how great that we had that providence, God's care that we've had despite all these difficulties.
But one of the things that occurs to me that perhaps happened because of Fatima, maybe would have happened regardless, I'm not sure, but the sense of of all of us praying, all of us, that our prayer matters, that that we are all called to pray the rosary, to pray to our Lord, to seek Mary's intercession and the intercession of all the saints. Somehow, the whole Fatima message to me seems to have broadened that in a sense. Am I right in thinking about it that way?
Yes, I think you are. It seems to me that because of the encouragement to pray, because of the encouragement to do penance, that we're seeing this as really a continuation of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
You know, one person used to make the comment that Fatima can be described as the gospel in miniature. And so much of what Mary said to us at Fatima, really all of it, has been contained in the Gospels. So now we're seeing this as a very broad kind of thing that is possible for all peoples, people of prayer, people of penance, people of reverence, people who do what God wants them to do.
Mm-hmm.
And I think this is so vital.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, we're talking about the apparitions of Mary to the children at Fatima. We're not going to go deep into the whole story because, frankly, we don't have time to do that. I hope what we talk about this morning intrigues people enough that they will do a little research on their own if they're not familiar with it, or if you are familiar with it, to refresh yourself, because it is an everlasting message, and it is for everyone, not just Catholics, I would say.
Yes, truly, because this call from Mary that really comes from Christ, that we pray, that we help others by way of doing penance for their sins, for our sins, being attentive to who God has made us to be. This is something that crosses any kind of sectarian or creedal boundary.
Yeah, it absolutely does. You know, you might say, looking at the world right now, that gosh, we haven't made a lot of progress, as you referenced. We're still, you know, so much of the world in conflict, so many people in the world hurting, suffering from hunger, suffering from civil war or strife or whatever. And yet, we persevere, and we're called to persevere. And if nothing else, maybe that's an important piece of the message as well.
Yes, and I think, Jerry, that was one of the things that Mary said over and over at Fatima, was there's a way out of where we find ourselves. And the way out is conforming ourselves to God, seeking to love Christ, seeking to embrace Him and the gospel. And this is the way out of where we find ourselves. But perhaps it's like C.S. Lewis, his famous comment on Christianity. It's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting.
Yeah.
It's that Christianity has not been tried.
Yeah.
And similarly, you wonder if the words of Mary at Fatima, it's not as if they failed, but that few of us really have embraced them.
Yeah. You know, some of us are old enough, and I'll include you and me in this category, Monsignor, but some of us are old enough that our parents either were alive or maybe were born not long after those apparitions. I know that, at least in my family, that shaped, to a certain extent, the faith and the outlook and the belief in the power of prayer. And I suspect in your family you could probably say the same, and probably many of us could.
Yes, and I think interestingly, when it comes to Marian apparitions, the famous one that came before Fatima was Lourdes. And I think that too really shaped things. And then as the 20th century went along, there was so much attention given to Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
And certainly throughout the 40s and 50s and keep going to our present time. So yes, you're right. And what a gift that's been to so many of our family members and throughout the world to have this reminder that there is a better way.
Yeah,
there absolutely is a better way.
As we were getting ready to do the recording of this particular program, it was not long learned that Jacinta and Francisco, it appears, are going to be canonized. In short order, perhaps at the event at Fatima in May. I know it's something that's been anticipated, but what can we say about that we might learn from that happening?
Jacinta and Francisco were very young children. She became Sister Lucy. Of course, she was just Lucy at the time. She was the oldest.
Mm-hmm.
So she was a cousin to Jacinta and Francisco, who were brother and sister. And as we know, these two little tender age children would die in a couple of years after 1917. But Sister Lucia lived many years until she was in her 90s and died in 2005, just 6 weeks before St. John Paul II died. I think what we learn here very much, Jerry, is that holiness is for everyone. Interestingly, these children did not know how to read or write when Mary came. And yet she insisted that they live their vocation, that they pray the rosary daily, that they seek to do penance. And what could be better? That message is for people of wealthy bank accounts and poor and well-educated and not so well-educated. It's for everyone.
Mm-hmm. It's almost the great equalizer, isn't it?
It truly is.
Yeah. And we need that.
We do need that more than ever.
I think about the world we live in today in particular, where, you know, we're so often very focused on self, very focused on, what does it mean to me?
Mm-hmm.
You know, and we have to do some of that, of course. We have to understand how the world relates to us, but that sense of looking out for what does it mean to others? What can I do for others?
Yes.
That to me is probably something we could do more of.
I believe that's very true. And I think, too, the whole notion of penance and reparation are two concepts that have been difficult for us to understand and to embrace.
Yeah.
Because, as you said earlier, this is about, so often it's about what I want, and I really don't want to do penance. I would rather have all my desires met and all my wishes met. And yet we say, well, some of my desires are not conform to God. And therefore, we need to bring that, with God's help, under subjection and bring it and put it at the foot of the cross so that we can really become the people the Lord has created us to be.
And you would think, as much as we've tried to find happiness through all of those other things, that we'd get smart and say, well, I'm not really being happy with all of those things. There must be another way.
Right, right. Well, and it's almost like maybe there's a temptation that comes early on in life. We can either try to taste these forbidden fruits, or we can go down the path of virtue. And oftentimes it seems that many choose the forbidden path, at least for a while.
Mm-hmm.
And please God, we'll come back and realize God's mercy and kindness and forgiveness. But you do wonder, you know, what have we really learned in 100 years since Mary's words at Fatima? And I don't think, you know, we certainly can't be hopeless. We know that some people have really been formed by this message, have loved God, have done penance, have prayed, have lived their vocation. But, you know, overall, we have to be, I think, realistic too, and say that this message has not resonated in the hearts of people as it could and as it should.
There are, of course, other apparitions through the years. Sometimes it takes longer for that message to kind of soak through.
Yes.
I think about much more prominent now in our country, Our Lady of Guadalupe, the Juan Diego, and Juan Diego, of course, recently canonized himself.
Yes.
Sometimes it does take a while, doesn't it?
It does. There's no question. And with Our Lady of Guadalupe, I think a lot of that has to do, of course, with the Hispanic influence coming from Mexico, especially to the United States. Also, the pro-life cause is very closely connected to Our Lady of Guadalupe. So I think those two things really have helped us understand more and more what that apparition is all about.
Yeah. And you mentioned Lourdes. I think that remains a very popular notion. What I notice in common of all of these three, at least, and probably any Marian apparition, is the absolute humble nature of those that she comes to.
Yes.
We shouldn't expect Mary, well, who knows? Mary does what God wants Mary to do, but we probably shouldn't expect that the president is going to get a vision.
Yeah, you know, it's often, as you say, it's often those probably whom society would not consider to be with it or in vogue. But, you know, here we have Bernadette at Lourdes, a tender girl. We have Juan Diego, who was a so-called peasant who had recently been baptized. And then, of course, Jacinta and Francisco and Lucia. So you're right. It's the humble who really have a claim on God.
Yeah. I know all of us would love that. We think we would love it. I want to go there next, by the way. But we think, gosh, wouldn't it be great if we would have a vision and it becomes so clear to us what right. we ought to do.
Right. And we know in real life that the crosses are enormous.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess we are not surprised because where there is joy, there is a cross, where there's true joy, not just a fleeting happiness. And where there is life, there is Good Friday before.
Mm-hmm.
So there is something, as long as we're living here on earth, we will have a share in those crosses.
Yeah. So that's kind of where I wanted to go, is that it may seem like, gosh, we just want those answers. But I'm not sure that any of those that we talked about there maybe got the answers they thought they were going to get or even were looking for. Their life turned out to be challenging in a lot of ways in every case.
Yes, it really did. And yet what's most important is that they are in heaven. They're with the Lord. They carried the cross after Christ. And what a good example they remain for all of us.
Yeah. And just to follow up on that, the canonization of Francisco and Jacinta, it took a long time for Juan Diego, as we just mentioned, to be canonized. Sometimes that process doesn't move like we maybe would expect it would. Gee, I was a recipient of a vision from Mary. I should be named a saint.
Right. Mm,
not so fast.
That's right. That's right. There is a lot that the church does with that, a lot of investigation. As you said too, Jerry, you know, these apparitions aren't approved overnight either.
Correct.
This takes a long, long time. And, you know, we might just say a current event here is the purported apparitions in Medjugorje.
Mm-hmm.
And of course, the children said that they started to receive those in 1981. Here we are in 2017, 36 years later. They haven't been approved. Now, some would say, well, they haven't been approved because they're still ongoing. Some of the children claim that they're still receiving the visions. But the point is that there's a lot of study involved with this. And Fatima took 13 years before it was approved. And so I guess we're reminded that the church is a good mother, wants to make sure that everything is as it should be.
And one other point to go with that is all of these are, I don't know what the right term is, but they are not required for us to subscribe to this in our own faith life. They are not, they're seen as helpful for those that choose that way, but they're not required. Am I right in saying that?
That's correct. We would say that private apparitions are not as public revelation mm-hmm. is. We know that public revelation is sacred scripture and the apostolic tradition. We call this the deposit of faith, God's word. When it comes to private apparitions, for example, Fatima, we're not obliged to believe that. I think you could say because the message is so close to the gospel, it's hard to see that one would be dismissive of Fatima just because they're so connected. But strictly speaking, one would not need to be a devotee. One would not need to be particularly devoted to a private apparition.
But it's, in a sense, to our own loss, not to.
There's
such richness there for us.
There's richness. And when we talk about a private revelation that's been approved, what we're saying is God has spoken to an individual or individuals at a particular time in history. So it seems as though we can take something from that. And I think we see that in Fatima.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. So again, I mentioned that we're not going into a lot of detail about the actual apparitions. If one wanted to, if you wanted to learn more and maybe study that time frame and some of that, what are some of the resources you would suggest?
You know, Jerry, there's a very fine book. Many really appreciate it. Fatima for Today by Father Andrew Apostoli. That's very available on Amazon or other places.
And kind of readable for the average
readable,
person.
Yeah. Yes, very interesting. I have a little booklet that I'm happy to make available free of charge, which is a little look again at Fatima. Anyone who would like that could certainly contact us here at the Pastoral Center, Chancery, Diocese of Sioux Falls. We'd be happy to send it to you.
Okay. A couple of good resources there, and I suspect online there's some additional things
yes,
that one
can
find if you choose to do that. A couple of minutes left here, Monsignor, as we talked this morning about the centenary of Fatima. For those that aren't initiated, or maybe even for those that are, as we celebrate this 100th anniversary, what are the takeaways? What should we remember most of all and learn from?
Yes. I think, Jerry, what we really remember about Fatima is four things that come to my mind. The first is the call to prayer. There's no question that God, through Mary, wants us to pray. It's our communication with Christ.
Mm-hmm.
Secondly is our desire to do penance, to make reparation for our sins and the sins of others. And you said earlier, the importance of reaching out to others, being charitable to others. When we, you know, fast, we give something up. During Lent, of course, we've abstained from meat. We've given alms to the poor and suffering. This is a chance for us to look out for others. And Fatima is really about being other-centered. The third thing I would say is the notion of reverence, seeing God's presence in our creation, in one another. In the church, here we are as Catholics, we have the Blessed Sacrament, the Body and Blood of Christ, the Blessed Eucharist. We are reverent to the Lord in the tabernacle. It's so important that we are aware of God's presence. And fourthly, to do what's often been described as our daily duty. And another way we might think of that is our vocation, to live out our vocation. You know, I was in Brookings recently for a parish mission, and I said, if you're a mother, be the best mother you can be. If you're a priest, be the best priest you can be. The point is, let's cooperate with God's grace. So I think those are four things that we might consider.
Beautiful, and a great summary for it. We'll look forward to watching the events unfold. The Holy Father, again, going to be there May 12th and 13th.
Yes.
Over this time, lots to celebrate and to enjoy.
Yes, and he may canonize the children. We haven't heard for sure, but it's certainly possible that he would canonize Jacinta and Francisco.
We'll look forward to all of the events.
Yes.
As they go around. Monsignor, thanks for being with us this
morning. You're welcome, Jerry.
Gene, we just mentioned in passing between our news and before our interview that this is Divine Mercy Sunday. There's lots of ways to celebrate that, of course, as well.
In your own parish, in your own home, but there is a holy hour and an event at 5:30 this afternoon at Cathedral of St. Joseph in Sioux Falls. Monsignor Charles Mangan will lead that. All are invited, and you can find out more online at www.sfcatholic.org.
And I can follow up on the interview with Monsignor Mangan, because when we did that interview, we weren't exactly sure that the canonizations were going to take place by the Holy Father while he is in Fatima.
Mm-hmm.
We do know that for sure now. So that's kind of an
exciting time.
Nice thing to add. That's our time for Catholic Views this morning. We'll be back next Sunday.